On my drive home today, I just want to talk about one thing that's been on my mind lately, and it's how God makes eternity possible. The concept of eternity is beyond me. I am finite. I'm not infinite. I look back and life just sort of was for me at about age, I don't know, five or so, four, you start to, you know, the record button in our brain, the synaptic ability to remember things beyond, you know, those sensory things we all have as infants, like the sound of our mother's voice or touch. You know, we have those things, but, you know, I don't think anybody listening to this remembers the first thing they saw when they came out of their mother's womb. I mean, the record button just ain't running. And if it ever was in any sense, we can't access it now. I just remember everything from my creation. I can't get out of it. I can't get outside the timeline. And that is because energy and matter and space and all those things we discuss is the space-time continuum in which we created beings live was all created by a being outside of it. So as Christians, we have the God of the Bible who is not part of his creation. The triune God stands apart from his creation, and he's the only thing that we know of that does. He's the only thing we can point to, is what I mean, in anywhere that is not part of creation. There is creator, and there's all of creation. They are the only two distinctions, ultimately, that you can make there. In God's being, he's God, in his creation, we're all created. God is infinite. And it's fun to talk about that. And how God makes eternity possible is where I want to try to get to. But if you were to examine the distance between the numbers 1 and 2 on a number line, as we do numbers and as we theorize the number line, then it is factual that the distance between numbers 1 and 2, or 2 and 3, 3 and 4, the distance between any of those numbers is absolutely no smaller than the distance between 1 and 1 million. Because if you examine the number line and you do what we do with decibels, and these are numbers, these are real numbers, decibels translate into percentages, etc., you have an infinite distance between 1 and 2. Infinite. The distance is no smaller than the distance between whole numbers, 1 and 1 million. This just, to me, it's fun, and it is helpful to a point as a creature, because I'm thinking about the Creator, and I'm drawn to Him, and to His magnificence, and to His holiness. And infinity can't be divided in any way. So me, even as a finite creature, I can have thoughts like this, and it gets me to a place again where it's helpful to a point, but might become distracting at another. Because the Bible doesn't sit down and pose these kinds of questions to us. But it does say things like, from everlasting to everlasting, God is God. This means He is infinite. He always was. He's not subject to the timeline. He doesn't look back, you know, like Ego and Guardians of the Galaxy and say, well, I just sort of was one day, and then I just started doing stuff. God's different. And in that difference is His holiness. He's completely unique. He's holy. He's separate, other. And I love that. Infinity is possible to conceive of to a point. And so when we say God had no creator, it's not hard for me. I can theorize. I can put my brain there for a moment, and I can say, well, I understand. God is infinite. So it blows my mind, but it doesn't blow my concept of who he is. God is infinite. He's not subject to his creation. Time, chronology, not that there aren't orders of events with things, not that God doesn't deal in real time. He does, but he's not subject to that. Hence, if you're in eternity, in heaven or hell, you're there. And eternity just passed. And passed again. And just passed again. But it didn't. There's no passing of it. It's simply another kind of being. It's another state of existence. And God is able to do that. When we play around with directions, we get a taste of this. If you, right now, anywhere you're listening to this in the world, the tens and tens of people who will, if you go up, let's just call that north from wherever you are, but straight vertically up, not just directionally, like a latitude or a longitude on the earth. You go north, meaning straight up. When do you stop? Okay, when you hit a star. Okay, go around the star. When do you stop? We theorize that the universe is infinite. I mean, Ray Comfort illustrated this really well in the Evidence Bible when he asked the question, if I travel in any one direction in space, if I come across a brick wall and it's got a big sign on it and it says the end, what's on the other side of the brick wall? What is it? Just a bunch of white? You know? Don't want to sound racist, but you know. Is it just a bunch of white space? We don't know. How could it be infinite? But all we know with our tools is when we point them south, east, west, we could go in any one of those directions into space, outer space, and no matter what, there's no reason to believe it would ever stop. How's that possible? Well, God makes it possible. And there's no other explanation I'm interested in. So, think of it like this. Earth is really heavy. Nobody knows how heavy Earth is. We totally guess at it, and it's what we call an educated guess. I mean, we know how much a gallon of seawater weighs, and then we can buy scans of the Earth, which we can see under the ocean now better than we ever could. We can guesstimate how many gallons fit into that volume of space, and we can come up with a decent, you know, attempt at a guess. Could be completely wrong. You know, we look at a mountain and we say, okay, granite weighs this much per pound. And so if the mountain is that big, here's how many pounds it is, et cetera, et cetera. And we take a schwack at it. We take a complete guess. And who's going to prove you wrong? Who's going to second guess you? It's going to be some other guy who can't be second guessed. So, you know, peer reviewed. Yeah, hilarious in some ways how we use that term. But nobody knows how heavy the planet is. But we do know that it's freaking heavy. All of the plates, all of the Earth is about, not even, 8,000 miles in diameter, if I remember right. And get this, 30 times further from the diameter of the Earth is the distance to the moon. This just blows my mind. The moon is like 240,000 miles from Earth. I know you look up and it looks like it's like, you know, maybe 100 miles. It's 30 times further from the Earth than the volume of the diameter of the Earth itself, which is, again, is about 8,000 miles. So however heavy this 8,000 mile wide, perfectly balanced spinning ball is, which is for some reason, according to the folks who guess on billions of years, still spinning, and measurably so at just over or just under, depending on what system you use, 365 measurable days and seasons. That's funny, right? Like, why does it perpetually spin? I mean, anyway, people make wild, weird guesses on things, but The only explanation is that God wants it to spin and has put in place the quantum physics that make that possible. And this earth is really heavy. And in that way that Job does, Job is a wonderful book in the Bible, and there are all these chapters and of God asking Job questions, and there's all these chapters of dialogue between Job and a couple of guys that come and visit him. And in that way that Job speaks, or his friends speak, or God is speaking in Job, which is probably the oldest book in our Bibles, clearly it doesn't set out as a science book, but we see in it that the God who made the heavens and the earth clearly inspired that book, because he speaks so clearly and never gets it wrong in the way that the earth and even the universe functions. Again, it's not a science book, but it we learn these things, you know, sometimes thousands of years later. Just what's spoken in passing in the book of Job. But in the way that it speaks, it is rather remarkable. It says that he hangs the earth upon nothing. Now, this is figurative language that, again, just shows us when if the God who made the heavens and the earth is speaking in that book, he wouldn't say stupid and erroneous things. We know the earth's not hanging by a string or something on anything, but that it hangs on nothing is rather remarkable. And of course, with our current scientific research, we can see that the earth is in fact hanging in that's the only way you could describe it. It's just hanging there in the middle of nothing. God has made the weight of the earth, whatever that is, remarkably heavy. I believe I've heard the word hectares, and I don't even know what the crap that is, but I think I heard the word. Some of you may have heard it. It's that heavy, but weight has become irrelevant in a weightless environment. And I believe in heaven, the Christians will have this wonderful revelation of creation, and that every star in the heavenly galaxies balances the others and has created this perfect, spinning, wonderful, whether God did it out of an explosion or not, that doesn't go against my beliefs that God wanted to create the physical planets as we see them and did it through an explosion. That's fine with me. I just reject billions of years and the mindless evolutionary silliness of it. So somewhere under 10,000 years ago, God did this, and however he chose to do it is what we see in the sciences that corroborates how he did it. So he hangs the world upon nothing. God has made so much weight, and I forget the exact guess on the weight of the earth, but it actually is weightless. And you know, astronauts will train for zero G's in the ocean. The ocean is close as you're going to get to a weightless environment. You go submerge in the ocean about 60 feet, and astronauts will live under the water for weeks at a time. And they'll get used to, in some small way, a zero G as close to as you're going to get on an object with mass, like a planet, what a zero G environment feels like. And they'll experience that. They'll go through it. And they experience weightlessness and the atrophy that comes in your muscles, and it's very dangerous. And so, you know, scientists have developed tools, exercise machines for zero gravity, and you'll lose bone density and you'll lose all those things in space. But anyway, God has made it irrelevant. How does he do that? How is the universe, even as we theorize it, infinite? How does space ever run out? Where does it run out? They're fun questions. And when I think about these kinds of things, whether it's the number line and infinity, or that I can't divide infinity by infinity, I can't do it. Even if you divide infinity in two, you just get infinity. How can God be 100% where I am right now in El Paso, Texas, and 100% where you are, wherever you are listening to this? whether it's Ohio or Pakistan. How can God be 100% in all three places? You can't divide an infinite being. And now I don't arrive fully at such questions because of the mathematical question that I'm asking, like dividing infinity. It's because Scripture shows me a God who is attentive to the prayers of his people. And that means he's infinite. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, 100%. And he doesn't, at the end of the night, since, you know, the sun never sets on this planet, he doesn't at the end of the night, quote unquote, have to get a report from the angels. What happened today? You know, certain angels applied to all the people born in this country, the last name beginning with A. Other angels, the last name beginning with B. Let me get the report from the D's now. Hold on, let me take a break. I mean, it's just not what's going down. God is infinite. And eternity, if you're like me, when you think about it, you're shy of it. You almost don't want to think about it. Because eternity is aconceptual, like for us. We can't conceive of eternity. It's just too far away from us. But God is an eternal being. And in the resurrection, which Jesus said is to come for everyone, eternity is not just a different chronology. It's a different sort of existence. God will transfer us from one form to another. And that other form is similar to what Jesus today, he is the flesh that he has added to his deity, is now glorified. Christ has been glorified, and glorification is the end of every believer in Romans 8, 29 and 30. This is the, as far as God wants to take us, if you will, in the timeline, glorification is the end. And even the unrighteous will be given glorified bodies to go into hell. It's a different existence. And this shouldn't be too hard when you think along the kind of lines that we're talking about here today. God is infinite. We are not. But we are, as part of his creation, be it angels or mankind, mankind being made male and female with the ability to produce children, that's made in the image of God, man and woman. We are all creatures, not infinite. We begin at a certain point and we do, by all the biblical data, seem to continue forever. But that forever continuance is in another state of being. And in heaven, it cannot be. This is why I'm shy of it, but I want to try to just put this out there today, because there may be help here in some of the philosophy to aid our theology in the questioning and in the discussion. But in heaven, it's not, dude, can you believe we've been here for 10,000 years worshiping God? Like even just the idea of worshiping God forever, it doesn't appeal to us. Because what we do is we take that idea and we bring it into our local church. And as great as church is, man, like I will quote Pastor Mark Dever, who said it very well, if you're not a regular attender of a good local church, you may be going to hell, end quote. I think he's exactly right. Like, I love church. It is a taste of the kingdom to come in the fellowship that I enjoy there, in giving God praise, in learning about him and being conformed to the image of Christ in and around my community living in church. But we take eternity and we put it there, and it just doesn't appeal. Because as much as I love Belen, a current young lady that plays guitar in my church and sings so beautifully, and she's not the only one, but as much as I love all of those, as much as I love Scott and Gabby and Robert and Angie and whoever else, you know, sings and Drew and does the drums and whatnot. Guys, I can't worship with you forever. Yeah, about an hour, my throat's going to wear out, right? If I'm really singing to Jesus. And so I think this is why God doesn't give us details. He really doesn't, folks. He doesn't give us much detail about the life to come. There's some wonderful imagery, of course, in the book of Revelation and, of course, in other books in Scripture and those 66 books the triune God has given us. We do have things that make it fun and profitable to speculate, as much of what I'm doing here in this brief talk. I pulled over because I'm almost home. He doesn't give us much detail because we'd ruin it. I really think we would just take what is glorious, put it in our categories, and unbeknownst, if you will, unwittingly, we will ruin it. And so I kind of want to just leave heaven to the experience of it. And I think that's wise of God, is trying to comprehend so much of what it will be like. Of course, the ongoing joke is, you know, we're just playing harps. And by the way, there's no teaching about us getting wings in like the next life or something. Though God could do it. Some creatures have wings that he's created. We just sort of view it as like Cool Whip and angels clocking in, man. And hey, what do you got, bro? You got the swing shift? You got Praise Yahweh this week? You got a whole week? Well, yeah, Jim called in sick. I'm filling in his shift too. Oh, you don't even get the Sabbath off? Oh, and we just view infinite things like worship in finite category. And thus, heaven is just kind of ruined. So there comes a point where these speculations should decidedly cease, I think. Where we say, hey, great, had fun with that. Let's move into something God has given us. And there are other things that enrapture our souls and lead us to worship with him that aren't just speculations about the life to come. There are doctrines exposed in Scripture so clearly and articulately and exhaustively that, you know, we got a lot of material to work with, right? So let's do that. But folks, God is an eternal being. And when you just take some time to look around and think about how in our own minds we can conceive of infinity or eternity, and how we should go away from viewing eternity as merely the elapsing of infinite time, and instead recognize that time itself has no part in eternity, then it becomes a matter then of worship the God, worshiping the God who is eternal. Now we get to some of the meat, and the benefit of this is that God, he never came into existence. I prayed at our church's fellowship, the pastor over the service invited, you know, maybe a dozen of us to pray, and I was asked to pray for the eternality of God and our appreciation of it. And so I read from one of the Psalms, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, and prayed about that and marveled at that in my prayer for a moment, thanking God that we could use words to consider him. But when you start thinking about eternity, and you start thinking that God punctuated this isn't even really possible, but from the inside out, it's what I experience, right? As part of the created order, God punctuated eternity with you and me. Again, you can't divide infinity or eternity. It's just eternal. It can't be divided. But in my experience of things, it's only recently that God got in the creation of you and me business and made this heaven, this earth, as we know it. So he didn't just wait like for 500 years to make this world and everything in it. He didn't wait like, man, I mean, like 1,000 years. He didn't wait 10,000 years. Get this. God waited forever. But he didn't wait. It was just, we could say words like it was his timing, and it almost insults the whole thing we're trying to say. He just did it when he wanted to. But even the word when, what do we do with the word when? It's a time word. And God, again, in this creation, deals in real time. But God is not subject to real time. And so now we're thinking about what makes God, God, in the Father, and in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, in all three persons, given the attribute of infinity. All places, all times, everyone. Jesus, I'll be with you always. I'll send you the Helper. He'll be with you wherever you go. And the Father, we know, wherever we're praying, our Father who's in heaven, He can hear us. They're infinite, and they're given these attributes. All three persons of the Trinity. Folks, this is, in the end, I'll finish with this, I'm almost home. I would just say, the eternality of God is another way that I, as one of His creatures, so thankful that He's revealed Himself to me, that Christ has made Him known. This infinite God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The disciples saw Him, handled Him, knew Him, and after His ascension, knew Him thus no longer. Like I know Him, they knew Him then, with a few exceptions in the revelation of John or those kinds of things. Very few. This pondered philosophy of eternity simply helps me to say, God, You are holy. You are different than I am. And if there's any value, if there's anything noble or of good report here, if there's anything worthy of contemplation where it doesn't become distraction, because this is not better than exegesis of Scripture, but if there's anything good in this and pondering this, this is what the data shows us about our God. He never became God. He has no God who made Him. He is the I Am. Whenever you find Him. And whenever loses its possibility in eternity. But even then, He is. So we're talking about God as He is. And that is a valuable exercise to try to contemplate Him. He's holy. He's not like you. And this subject is a way to get after that and to ponder that. So I hope that it's a blessing to you how God can make eternity possible. We see it around us. We can theorize much of it. And we can see how He can do that because of who He Himself is. God bless.